reading now the book of Galatians chapter 4. The book of Galatians in chapter 4. I might say that I'm certainly very pleased to be in Kamloops, apart from a little trip through here maybe 4 years ago, about half an hour. This is my first visit to Kamloops. And so it's certainly a privilege to be here with Brother Peter and to meet the believers and to just spend some time working in the gospel with the believers here. Galatians chapter 4, and we'll look at verse number 4. It says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption or the position of sons." And really the start of that wonderful statement is what's on my mind tonight. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son." A second reading in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Just back a page or two to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is a very familiar verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." One final verse, last book of the Bible, the last chapter, not quite the last verse. Revelation 22 and verse number 17. Revelation 22 and verse 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." We've been hearing about the tremendous truth of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. If it weren't for that power, we really wouldn't be here tonight. If it wasn't for the purpose of God, we would have really no reason to gather like this. There'd be no point in having a gospel series. But the work of the gospel and the work of salvation is continuing. And tonight I'd like to look at, just very briefly, at some of the, what I call the elements, or the bottom line realities that salvation, the salvation of God, involves. I hope we all appreciate and understand that salvation is a work that God has done for the sinner, for the individual. It is never a work that the individual does for God. We're living in a world in which there's an awful lot of attempts to gain merit and favor with God, to work your way to heaven, to do something to take away our guilt and our sin. That is not salvation. That is human effort. But salvation is a work that God has done for the individual through his beloved Son and the work of the cross. I think we have been reminded already of the paradox of this world, of this age of ours. Interesting that we can control space shuttles and put them up to the space station. An amazing feat. And yet, we have an awful hard time just controlling our own spirits many times. Science has split the atom, and yet we can hardly keep marriages together. We have GPS, and you can even get a locator system on your iPhone now. And yet, sad to say, when man comes to the bottom line, he hardly knows where he's going. We've surrounded ourselves with all kinds of materialistic treasures and wealth. And yet, as we've been hearing, people are lost and they're empty. We have stealth bombers and smart bombs and all the huge arsenal that we've put together. And yet we have never been so insecure. Strange, isn't it? Science, I think it was Einstein that said, and I was thinking of this as Peter was speaking, Einstein said, science has changed the world, but science has not changed man. And yet this message that comes from this book, the Bible, is a message that transforms lives. And that's exactly why we are here to preach the gospel. I recall we had moved from Newfoundland on the East Coast back to Ontario in 2002. And I think it was in the early months of that move that we had occasion to go to Niagara Falls on a point of business. I found it very interesting as I remember that incident, because we were shown into the main office there and said that now an agent will be with you shortly. And so when he came in, we were introduced to a young man by the name of Nathan. He was about 28 or 29 years of age, and he showed us to his little office, and we began to talk. But being a good representative, he didn't get right down to business. He said, now, how are things with you? Where are you coming from? And so I said, now, do you do this for a living? He says, well, actually, he says, I have four jobs. I said, four jobs? I said, why are you doing four jobs at your age? Well, he said, my goal is to pay the mortgage by the time I'm 30. I thought, very good. Most of us can only dream about that. But he was working at four jobs. I said, what are you doing? He said, I do this job. He says, I play in a band. I write music. And I think he had another part-time job selling something else, with an interest to pay off the mortgage by the time he was 30. And then he said to me, he said, and what do you do? I said, I preach the gospel. He said, what is that? Now, he wasn't being smart. What is that? I said, Nathan, the gospel is a message from the Bible concerning our need for the forgiveness of our sins. I said, tell me, have you ever read the Bible? He said, no, I've never read the Bible. I said, do you know anything about the Bible? He said, I don't know hardly anything about the Bible. I said, do you know any verse in the Bible? He said, no, I don't. Oh, he said, maybe I do. He says, I think there's something like in the beginning. I said, very good. You've got the first three words of the Bible. I said, anything else? He says, nothing else. We forgot about the business. And for the next half hour, we were talking about salvation and sin, heaven and hell, the work of Christ. And at the end of that amazing session, he said, tell me, if I don't receive Christ, what will happen to me? And you know, I thought to myself, I might never see this young man again. Marv, be straight. Be honest with him. I said, Nathan, if you don't receive Christ as your Savior, you will be in hell. And his face sobered, and he says, really? I said, really? Wow. He said, that's pretty serious. I said, that is the greatest issue of your life. I'm glad I spoke as I did, because I've tried to look up that young man since then, and I've lost his trail. Had his name, went through the phone book there in Niagara Falls, tried to find some resource to locate him. Haven't been able to do that. But there was a young man that was in the dark. I don't know where he is tonight. But this message that we've been hearing, and these verses that we have been able to read, make us aware of the tremendous reality of God's salvation. I want to just look at very, very briefly, get four of them. Because what we have read really, in my mind, encompasses the sum and substance of the gospel. We have read, first of all, of a plan made. Now, I almost hesitate to call it a plan. It wasn't the fact that God had to try and get out of a bad situation. The things had gone askew and somehow God had to readjust and try and figure out a solution. That was not the case. But we have read these amazing words that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. And from an eternity past, the heart of God had devised this amazing pathway, this amazing plan. And when the moment came, God sent forth his Son. What does that tell me? It tells me about God's interest in every single individual. God's interest. But it didn't stop there. And we have read in 2 Peter chapter 3, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. What is that? That's God's will expressed. Heaven's will has been expressed in its fullness. And that is heaven's initiative. God is moving toward individuals. I'm so glad he moved toward me. I'm so glad he patiently dealt with me. You know, really, he shouldn't have spoken to me more than once, if that. I didn't deserve even that. But the kindness and the patience and the long-suffering dealings of our God are designed because of this tremendous truth. God is not willing that any should perish. And heaven's initiative has moved toward this world and toward individuals. The will of our God has been expressed in absolute detail. But there's something else. Because if God's plan had been made and God's will had been expressed, if God had stopped at that point, there would never have been salvation. But we have read of the tremendous truth that a price was paid. The investment of Calvary was paid in full in drops of precious blood. And tonight and every night we will speak about the work of Christ. We're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. I wonder, does it mean anything to you tonight? Can you say, thank God, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses me and has cleansed me from all of my sin? It's the investment of Calvary. Is there anything else that God did? Oh, yes. We have read in the last book of our Bible, the last chapter and almost the last verse, one of the greatest invitations that have ever been given. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So glad you don't have to work for salvation. And I'm so glad that it's not based on how much we do. This is the greatest invitation. Whoever wants it, whosoever will, that takes us all in. Whosoever will, let him just take the water of life freely. And God closes his book with one of the greatest invitations ever given. Heaven's invitation. We have read in Galatians chapter 4 that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. It was a plan that was so exact, it involved every jot and tittle of God's word. It was a plan that was so comprehensive that it includes every single individual. It's not just for a select few. It's not just for those that have measured up. It's not just for those that live in a certain part of the world. It's a plan that's so comprehensive that it's being expressed and extended to every individual in this world tonight. It's a plan so costly that it involved the death of the cross of God's own beloved Son. I have sometimes wondered what it must have meant for the Father when that moment came. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. You ever had a son or daughter leave home? It was 1998. Our oldest boy was maybe about 17. And he had landed a summer job in Toronto. We were living on the East Coast. He landed a summer job in Toronto for the months of the summer. And when the moment came, when the day came for us to take him to the airport, he was raring to go. He was excited. I can tell you something. Mom and Dad weren't quite as excited. Because as we brought him to the airport and waved goodbye, gave him a bit of a hug, we said, is he going to be able to handle it? What's the summer going to bring for him? Is he going to be able to navigate through Toronto? Is he going to eat okay? Is he going to find a place to sleep? Is he going to be able to do all the questions that parents have, right? We had no idea what that parting would bring. No, it was just a regular summer. He came home again. But what about this parting when the fullness of the time was come? Ages had passed. Centuries had moved past in the dealings of God. Yes, there had been a flood. There had been an exodus. There had been all kinds of events. But it was all leading up to this moment. And when that moment came, when the fullness of the time was come, God turned to his son. He said, it's time to go. And when the father sent the son, he knew exactly what that parting would bring. He knew exactly what that journey would involve. He knew the ultimate destination of that journey for his son. It would be a cross. It'd be the darkness. It'd be the desolation. It'd be the weight of Calvary. And yet when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. What a tremendous plan. What amazing grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. And down from the glory the Savior came, down to the cross and the death of shame. If God had never devised such a plan, if that moment had never come, we'd still be in our sins without any hope. But God's interest and heaven's interest in every one of us has been expressed in its fullness, because he was not sent to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But alongside of that plan made, heaven's interest expressed, we find that God has conveyed his will. God is not willing that any should perish. That to me is an amazing truth. When I think of what we deserve, and when I think of the pathway of individuals in rank rebellion against God, despite his kindness, despite his blessings, despite his patient dealing, despite the goodness of God. In fact, the Bible tells us so clearly, doesn't it? Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, of all the dealings of God, the goodness of God leads a man to repentance. If we acknowledge and understood all that God has been doing in our lives, we would bow with thanksgiving and we would turn to him. And yet the world goes on and he takes the blessing without thanking the blesser. They disregard the voice of God. They disregard and downplay the grace of God. They spit in the face of the Savior. And yet despite all of that, this truth stands. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. That makes me aware of the tremendous will expressed, of the very heart of God conveyed. And when I think of the Lord Jesus, and he looked at a city and he longed to bless it, and he actually wept. I'm not sure how many tears have been shed over Kamloops. And I'm not even sure how many tears have been shed over this province. We grow a little bit callous at times, don't we? I'm convinced that no doubt there have been tears shed over loved ones that are still in their sins and over contacts and neighbors. But as the Lord Jesus looked at a city, and it could have been so blessed, he wept as he longed to embrace them and to welcome them and to shelter them and to make that city his own. God is not willing that any should perish. So he waits and he calls and he speaks again and he invites and he waits and he longs. You know why? Because people are perishing. And the hell to which sinners are going was never designed for them. It was never made for people. Never. It's too awful of a place. Because you see, sin brings tragic consequences. And to perish is not loss of being. We're living in a world that is twisting the doctrine and the truths of Scripture to make it of no regard, taking the bite out of eternal life and an eternal existence. Most people are convinced that the grave is the end now. Nothing to it. To perish is not loss of being. It's loss of well-being. To be separated from God forever. And tonight we're living in a world, and we're living in a city, and we're living in a community, and men and women are just a breath away from perishing. And yet the grace of God and the kindness of God and the long-suffering patience of God is still in operation, because he doesn't want any individual to lose their soul eternally. What a God. What a tremendous initiative. What an amazing will. But oh, tonight, friend, we need to understand and appreciate again, God didn't just stop there. Because when the Savior came, he came to pay a debt he did not owe. Because we owed a debt we could not pay. Sin had separated us from God. The wages of sin is death. And if we were to ever experience the wages of our sin, we would be separated from God forever. And yet there was a perfect man, the wondrous Savior, the very Son of God. And one day he picked up a cross. And John says, he, bearing his cross, went forth to the place of the skull. Why was he going there? He was going there to die. He was going there to suffer for sins. He was going there to shed his blood and to pour his soul into death. He was going there to pay the wages of our sin. And now Peter takes up his pen. Because you see, Peter stood at the cross. Oh, I know they all forsook him and fled. But without a doubt, Peter saw the uplifted Christ. And perhaps he saw that soldier plunge that spear into his side. And the gospel writer tells us, forthwith came there out blood and water. Peter was well aware of the facts of Calvary. And as he takes up his pen now, he says, we have not been set free from bondage. We have not been redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Is it any wonder that we love to sing about that blood, precious, precious blood of Jesus, shed at Calvary, shed for rebels, shed for sinners? Now, what about the next? Shed for me? So glad I can say that. 40 years ago, and I know some of you have saved longer than that, but I'm so glad that 40 years ago, last month, in a little upstairs bedroom in a boarding house, I received the Lord Jesus as my Savior, sheltered by the blood, cleansed from all my sins, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. What does that blood mean to you? But God doesn't even stop there. And what thrills me about this last chapter of Revelation is the fact that God, I think if I was writing the last chapter, it was up to me, I would likely end with a warning. God ends with an invitation. That's the heart of God. And he just says it so simply, doesn't he? Whosoever will, let him just take the water of life freely. It's a gift. It's a gift. You don't work for gifts. You don't pay gifts. The greatest gift you could ever have, the greatest salvation, friend, that you could ever experience is now offered from the very hand of God as his gift. Remember, we were having tent meetings in Cambridge. That's just about an hour from Toronto. One summer, Mr. Frankson and I were having meetings, and it was early in the meetings when one night an older man walked in, and I kind of poked Frank and I said, just look who just walked in. He's a man that rarely came out to gospel meetings, an older man. And we were pleasantly surprised to see him come. Next night he came back. Missed the night. Fourth night, came back. And his wife, who was a believer, finally said to me, she said, John, are you just coming because I need a ride for the tent meetings? You know what he said? He says, no, I need to get this for myself. I need to get this for myself. And during the course of that meeting, he was able to tell us, I have received Christ as my Savior. Tonight, friend, that's what this gospel is all about. heaven's amazing plan, God's will expressed, a price paid in full, precious blood, a gracious invitation given. And tonight, if you were to just appreciate what God is offering you, and if you were to come by faith and receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you'd be saved. That's how simple salvation is. A personal response to the Savior himself. Because the Bible says, he that has the Son has life. I trust tonight, if not saved, you might receive him and leave this first night of this series rejoicing in God's wonderful salvation. Shall we pray?